So there were two trees in there, and God was concerned that he take care of them. And so Adam and Eve failed. They fell into sin. And as a result of that, there was corruption that took place within the human body. It's an interesting topic. Because when you start studying the sin nature of man, you find that it affects not only man, but it affects even the earth. It says that the earth groans and travails. And by that, it means the actual physical earth itself was affected by the fall. And many times people ask, well, why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have typhoons? Why do we have tornadoes and all these things that take place? Well, actually, these things are a result of the fallenness of man. It's not a very comforting answer when somebody has a person die during a hurricane or a tornado, but it is a reminder of the brevity of life and a reminder that our sin, that man's sin, affected even the earth. And when very difficult things happen, where people have disease and people have to struggle through even hardships with somebody dying when they're too young, that's a reminder of the fallenness of man. And so theologically, it helps us understand what is taking place in our world and on earth. If we understand our theology correctly, these things are not unexpected. They're a result of the corruption that has invaded all mankind. Now, when we come to Genesis chapter 4, we're in a new section. After Adam and Eve had sinned and God has expelled them from the garden, chapter 4 begins by telling us that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bare a son, and his name was Cain, and she saw him as the desire of men. She hoped that he would be the one who would rescue men from their sinfulness. She had high hopes for Cain. Well, if you know the story of Cain and Abel, you know that didn't turn out so well. Cain and Abel are very well known, even outside of the scripture. And as you begin to look at the subject, you'll see that there are some things that we have to come to as far as what we're looking to accomplish. Cain and Abel are both offering a sacrifice, and the theme that we've had over the last couple of weeks is this: people misunderstand the motives behind their responses. That is, they don't understand, why did I respond the way I responded? They misunderstand their response. They think, well, my response must be right because I'm always right. Oh, no, you're not. Cain's response was a result of his sin nature. And people misunderstand the motives behind their responses. Many times people respond sinfully and fail to realize that's my sin nature. That's what we would call the flesh controlling. And we'll come to the lesson on the flesh and the spirit in a couple of weeks. But when we look at this, we have to realize there is a necessity in mankind, in a believer, there's a necessity that I acknowledge the destructive effects of my sin nature. I come to the place where I say, I know that I cannot trust myself because I'm a fallen creature. People will say once in a while, I just feel it in my heart, or trust my heart. No, don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People do all kinds of things because they think in their heart they should do this. Now, we would like to think that what comes out of our heart is always kindness and goodness, but the truth is it's not. Sometimes it's wicked and evil, and sometimes it's just awful. I was driving to town yesterday, and as I drove to town, I'm in my nice, beautiful truck, and as I'm going into town, I went to change lanes. I did what you'd normally do. I looked in my mirror. I do confess I was on the phone talking to Christy, but I looked, and I really did. I looked in my mirror, and I slowly began to merge over. Well, there was a black Mercedes there, and he took issue to the fact that I was trying to take up the same space he was. And he honked his horn, and then he had real dark windows, and I couldn't see exactly what he was doing, but I'm pretty sure he wasn't waving high. So he explained to me that, you know, he felt like I should stay out of his lane. I just waved, but he continued to explain, continued to slow down right beside me. And, you know, my temptation was I have an item in the truck to dissuade that kind of things. But I didn't do that. But he was just showing his graciousness of heart. But here is the destructive nature of our sin nature, the destructive effects of our sin nature. And we have to acknowledge that. In this particular passage, there are two areas where you need to acknowledge the destructive effects of your sin nature. Number one would be on worship. In this passage, we're going to read it in a minute to remind ourselves, but you have two men who come to God and bring sacrifices. Cain brings his sacrifice, Abel brings his sacrifice. One man offers his sacrifice and leaves satisfied. In other words, he comes to church in essence, and he walks out the doors of church, and he is completely satisfied. He has worshiped God. The other man offers his sacrifice, and the response is completely different. We're going to find more out about the sacrifice, and the more I study, the more I think the sacrifice itself had some issues. But as he offers his sacrifice, God says, Cain, I can't accept that sacrifice. And the Bible says he had no regard for Cain and for his sacrifice. And he said, I can't take that sacrifice. And so when he doesn't take that sacrifice, where you have Abel walking out, and he's been to church in essence, and he's walked out of the sanctuary, he walks away very satisfied. He's had good worship between him and God. Cain, on the other hand, is angry. God said, that's not the way I want to be worshipped. And Cain's response is bitterness and anger. How dare God tell me how to worship him? Oh, wait, did you hear what you just said? How dare God tell me how to worship him? And we went through that. What happens now is often people get angry and upset when they realize that the way they're worshiping God is not acceptable to him. But here's the second thing. Not only do we need to acknowledge the effects of our sin nature on our worship, but I want you to expand that to the next area, and that is acknowledge the effects of your sin nature on your response to conviction. Now, this will be a two-part sermon, and I'm not sure, next week I'm not going to have as much time as I want to finish it, because we do have Theo Van Rijn here, but there is a boatload of information in this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to present something to you next week that I believe has been of more help to me than anything else in thinking myself and in helping other people. In counseling people, the relationship between our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions. And Cain is at this point where he has a response to conviction that reveals his sin nature. All right, let's go back to the scripture and let's read it first. Genesis 4, and I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 1 just so we set the context of it again. And I want you to remember not only what we read for a scripture reading about the Holy Spirit's conviction, but let's read from verses 1 through 8 again, and then make sure that we get the scripture in our minds first. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew, or had relations, with Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again gave birth to, or bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect or regard unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect or no regard. And Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him, or killed him." Now this is as I said, a passage that's packed full of information. But whenever we study together, whenever I preach to you, I want you to know first and foremost, what does the scripture say? And so I'm going to put up here a block outline. A block outline is where you take the passage and you just say, okay, here's the phrase, and then in a block, what's subservient to this? And it helps you understand some passages of Scripture because you have to figure out what's working in relation to what in the passage. So I want you to do that with me first. Sometimes that's a little slow, but we're going to work our way through it, but let's get the Scripture in our minds first. And I'm particularly interested in the second half of verse 5 down through verse 7, but we'll include verse 8 in this. We'll come to verse 8 a little bit later. So if you go back and you look at verse 5, it says very specifically, let me see this. Yeah, you can see that, I think. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. All right, we already have studied that part where they both made their offering. One was the fruit of the ground, and one was from the flock, the firstlings of the herd. And so one brought an offering, the other brought an offering, and he said, now for Cain's offering, the one that's from the fruit of the ground, I have no regard. Cain, I can't take that. I can't accept your offering. Your worship is unacceptable to me. And when he said that, the next phrase is important. So Cain. The word so there, just two little letters, that means because of what God did to him, here's what Cain, how Cain responded. So Cain. And it lists two things. Number one, became very angry. So here's Cain. God said, I can't accept the way you worship me. And Cain's response is anger. Well, what's his other response? And his countenance fell. Now, most of us are very familiar with facial expressions and the fact that when you talk to people, I've read, you know, numerous books on preaching, and much of what you communicate, different statistics will say different things, but much of what you communicate is through your facial expression. And so I could look at you and say, you know, I really love you all. Or I could look at you and say, I really love you all. And your inflection, your voice, your facial expression, it speaks a lot. And so his countenance was just overall, you could see that what happened deflated this guy and angered him. And so here's the Bible saying, so Cain. He got angry and his countenance fell. Now let's go on to verse 6. So when that happens, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, and the Lord's going to say to him four things. Three of the four are going to be questions. Interesting. We'll come back to that use of interrogatives. But he says, I want to say four things to you, Cain. There's this actual conversation going on between God and Cain. He said, Cain, why are you angry? Now, if we just think through that, I'm just giving you information. Why are you mad at me? Most of us can understand that. Right now, if we go out and we open the Scripture and say, look, the Bible says that a homosexual relationship is wrong, people come back and say, oh, well, thanks for pointing that out. I really appreciate that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Here's God's second question to him. Why is your countenance fallen? Hey, Cain, I can see just by looking at you that your countenance has fallen. You're not what you were before. I can see that something has happened in the relationship here. Here's a third question. It's actually kind of a statement. It's a question, but it's a statement as well. He says, if you do well, in other words, if you do the right thing, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you make the right offering, won't things be okay? Now, again, I'm going to come to that, but I want to mention this. A lot of times we get in counseling where people want to try to make people feel really good, and so they try to work on the mind. God's counsel to this man was, do the right thing. And then what will happen? Your countenance will be lifted up. Again, we'll come back to that, but this is really important because this is sitting down with God as your therapist. And he's saying, go do the right thing. And then your countenance will be lifted up. Now here's the last thing. If you do not well, or if you don't do the right thing, Cain, sin, and then he's going to mention four things here. So if you do not well, if you don't do the right thing, sin is crouching at the door. The picture is of a mountain lion or some kind of animal behind the door and waiting for you to come in. I have a barn at my house. And right now, I don't have any cattle in my field, and so I'm not at the barn a whole lot. Well, my barn has a loft, and up in the loft there's hay, and so when you go up there, you go up through just this, you know, it's just a cutout, and there's a ladder, and you walk up through. Well, we know that we have some bobcats and mountain lions that have been in the area, and I used to have cats, but something keeps eating the cats, and so every time I go to the barn, you know, I stick my head up there very carefully. I'm like, if anybody ever has a camera, you could get some money out of this. Because I carry a 2x4, a gun, and then stick, you know, if the dog wasn't so big, I'd stick him up there first and see if anything eats him. But it's, you know, I'm careful because I'm not sure what's up in the top of that barn. I had to go up there several times because my table saw is up there. And you're just careful because I don't know what's there, but he said there's something crouching behind the door. If you don't do the right thing, sin is crouching. It's behind the door like it's ready to leap. And then notice the other two things he says. Its desire is for you. This is just the scripture itself. What he wants is to conquer you. What sin would love, and this is Satan would love, what Satan would love is for that sin to completely control you. He said, here's the other option, and that is, but you must master it. That is, you know that sin is crouching by the door, and it's waiting for you. You have got to walk in that door, and with your sawed-off shotgun or your club or whatever it is, you have to master it. There is sin that's waiting to conquer you. You've got to master it. What a wonderful illustration he gives. He said, Cain, this is exactly the situation that you find yourself in. You are either going to be conquered by sin or sin is going to conquer you. And the only person that can decide is you. Wow. This is a passage that is packed full of information. The last part of this gives us the result. Verse 8, it says, Cain told Abel, his brother. I'm assuming he told him about the conversation with God. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, when you go back to the slide before, who won? Sin won. You come to the place where you realize that instead of stepping through the door and stopping the pornography, stepping through the door and stopping the anger, stepping through the door and stopping the bitter thoughts, stepping through the door and stopping the sin that is crouched there and waiting for you, instead of that, it pounced on him. It controlled him. And all here's poor Cain and Abel now. And the very first family in the Bible, one brother kills another brother. And that's how the story proceeds. That's where we find ourselves. Now, when we do that block outline, we need to take then the next step. And we've got to ask ourselves the question. Here's the passage of Scripture. And now that I have the passage of Scripture in my mind, I need to understand, what am I supposed to do with it? Well, we can take it from the macro level, from the big level, and say, you need to realize that there's sin that wants to conquer you. But let's look at some of the details in here. When it says in here that Cain became angry, a lot of times people deal with anger. As a matter of fact, this is a regular thing that people have to deal with. And so I years ago thought, I need to figure out, what is anger? Anger is my response when I don't get my way. Now, think about that, because every time somebody is angry, this definition will fit. Let me say this. Sometimes there is a right anger. God gets angry. Sometimes you should get your way. There are parents that should get their way with their children. So a young person might look and say, oh, my dad was mad at me. Like that was a bad thing. Well, my next question is, well, why was he mad at you? Well, I took the car and didn't have permission. He should be mad at you. He was supposed to get his way. God will get angry because God says that he is the sovereign in charge of all things. And so if you don't do what he says and he gets angry, he should get angry. He may destroy you because he's angry. There's a right anger. But many times, it's the wrong kind of anger. As a matter of fact, I would say most times, it's a wrong kind of anger. Anger is my response when I don't get my way. And normally, if I were just talking to you, let's say Cain were standing in front of me, I would look at Cain and say to him, "All right, Cain, what is it that you didn't get your way in? Cain, just talk to me here. You're angry." "Yeah, I'm angry." "Well, what are you angry about?" "I don't know." Well, answer this for me. What didn't you get your way in?" "Well, I brought my offering to God, and it was good fruit from the ground. I mean, it was my best grain. It was some grapes off of the olive trees, and it was some olives off the grape orchard. It was the good stuff. And I brought it to God, and He should have taken that. I didn't get my way." Exactly. That's why you're angry. So, are you supposed to get your way, or is God supposed to get His way? There's the question. Who's supposed to get their way? Well, the obvious answer would be, God's supposed to get His way. And if I start thinking, okay, when I'm angry, what is it that I didn't get my way in? Here's where Cain needed to start thinking about this. Because what happens is that in our relationship with God, we want God to agree with us. This is one of those thematic statements that I try to put up there to try to nail down. What is it that we're talking about here? And there were several things that I could have put. People want God to affirm their position. Cain would like to have brought the offering, and God would have pronounced it, "Cain, that's not really what I wanted. But if that's what you think I ought to take, then I'll take it." That's not the way God works. People want God to agree with them. "Well, God, here's what I think. I think that I should be able to have this affair. I think that I should be able to feel this way. I think that I should be able to..." And people say, "I want God to agree with me." That's where Cain was. "I have done what I think I should do, and now I want God to agree with me." Now, do you find yourself in that position? Either today or in general, do you find yourself in that position? Do you find yourself coming to a place where you do things and you say, "I know there may be a biblical passage in there about this somewhere, but I tell you what, I just want God to agree with me. He just needs to concede to my way." If you've done that, you have usurped God's position. You have said to God, "I'll be God, you be underneath me." We want to always make sure that we're in the place where we say God is God. He's the one who gets to make the rules. I don't get God to agree with me. I get myself in a place of agreement with God. And as you keep moving in this, you find that there are two things. And I want you simply to see this one today. Number one is God convicts people when they get into this kind of a mindset. When they get to the mindset where they say, "I want God to agree with me," you'll find that God's conviction settles upon you if you're a believer. Now, understand that conviction is the Spirit's effort to make you Christ-like. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's effort to make you Christ-like. So anytime that you're in a service or you're reading the Bible, you'll find that the Holy Spirit's desire is for you to be Christ-like. Well, what does that mean? We read a passage a little bit ago. Bill read it for us, John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. And in that passage, it makes this statement: "He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." He's talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He said that Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You can interpret those in various ways, but a couple of them are really clear. If you start with the first, he says the Holy Spirit will convict people of sin. Now, he may simply be talking about the fact of salvation. If that's true, and you're sitting in this service today, the Holy Spirit's first objective would be to convict you of your sinfulness. What does that mean? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of God's glory." So there's not one of us that can say that we haven't sinned. And so, in my sinfulness, I realize that if I die in sin, I'm going to have to stand before God, and He's going to see me in sin and say, you have to pay the penalty of your sin. And so when I die and stand before God, if I'm still in my own sin, if I haven't done anything with my sin, God says, look, I have no choice but to send you to a place called hell where you're going to pay for your sin, and you're going to pay for all eternity for that. That's the conviction of sin. If you've broken God's laws, if you've not done what He wants you to do, His first objective is to convict you of sin, that you have sinned. Then He says, not only of sin, He said of righteousness. Well, what does He mean when He says of righteousness? Righteousness would be talking about the fact that if I look at my sinfulness over here, I realize that I fall far short of biblical righteousness. Righteousness, sometimes we say, it means right with God. That is, that there's no sin between me and God. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was righteous. Jesus Christ died so that you could be righteous. What do you do with your sin? If you sit here today and say, you know, Pastor, I've thought about this, and I fear that someday I am going to die, and I don't know what's going to happen. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken God's laws. What am I going to do about that? Well, that's where He also convicts you about righteousness. He said, I want you to know about Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ died not because He had done anything wrong. But the Scripture says He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That means that I can come to the place where I believe my sin is placed upon Jesus Christ, all of it. Past, present, and future. He takes my sin, puts it in a bucket, and puts it out on Christ. Says, here you go. Righteousness. I can tell you today, I'm righteous. Well, not because of what I do or have done. I'm righteous because I trusted that my sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness is placed upon me. By faith, I believe that. And today, if you sit here and you haven't done that, that's what the Holy Spirit first and foremost is going to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and if we have to get there, of the third one, judgment. Someday, you are going to stand before the judge, whether you want to or not. You don't sign up for this. You can't escape it. There's going to be a day when you stand before God, and He's going to look at you, and He's going to see you in sin or in Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, saving you from the penalty of your sin? That day of judgment will reveal it. That's the first thing that He wants to do, is convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But conviction is from that point on. Once I am one of God's children, conviction is the Spirit's effort to make you Christ-like. And so, you're sitting there, and let's say it's a teenager, teenage young man, and mom or dad tells him something, and he says, oh yeah, sure, right. And he stomps off, and he does whatever he's supposed to do, and then he kind of plops down in a chair, and he's got this sour face, and blah. And as he sits there, the Holy Spirit's going, psst, psst, I'm talking to you. That wasn't right. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you did not act in a Christ-like manner. All kinds of things wrong with what you did. You didn't honor the authority of your parents. You didn't have a right attitude, right spirit as you did it. You did it grudgingly, and now you're sitting here with a pouty face. That's conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit is saying, that was not Christ-like. That's when you are driving the car and somebody cuts you off and you react wrongly and the Holy Spirit's going, hey, that's not how Christ would have done it. That's not how He would have responded. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to convict you, to make you Christ-like. He wants you to become the kind of person that you ought to be. And God in His mercy has given His Holy Spirit to us so that we can be saved and so that we can become Christ-like. He tells us what we need to do. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit uses both the Word of God and He uses the Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit to do that. We have an interesting scenario in the case of Cain and Abel. There was no Bible. The Holy Spirit didn't work the same way in the Old Testament it does in the New Testament. In the case of Cain, God actually spoke his own words to Cain. Wow, that's pretty cool. Even when Cain went away with anger and a bad attitude, God came and said, hey, I want to talk to you. You know what God does today? God takes that Bible that you're supposed to be reading every day, and he uses his word, and he convicts you. Boy, I love when we talk about that. Every once in a while, we're working down in the activity building. Andy's a regular, and Todd's a regular, and Dave, and boy, we're down there talking. Every once in a while, you know what happens? We get to talking about what we've read in the Bible. Andy will bring some question. We'll have a good discussion about it. Todd will bring some question. We'll have a good discussion about it. That's God using his word to impact our lives. And with Cain, God was actually speaking those words to try to bring him to a place of conviction. And in your life, God is going to use his word, and he's going to use the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place of conviction. And when Cain came to this place where he was angry with God, there's something that you need to remember. It was two areas, and very broad areas, that he had a problem with. Number one, it was his actions. You know, over the course of this study, I've said there's a question as you study this passage about when Cain brought his sacrifice. We know Abel brought the sacrifice, and it was an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And it would seem that he brought what he thought was a good offering. There's an interesting verse in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, it doesn't say Cain's sacrifice was wrong, but it sure seems to imply that. Here is Abel bringing this sacrifice that's a blood sacrifice Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. And in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers interpreted this, they said, Abel, by faith, brought or offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't a bad sacrifice, but it wasn't the one that God wanted. And it would seem to me that God was looking at Cain and saying, if you go get the right sacrifice and bring it to me, we'll be fine. It's not that this is a bad sacrifice, it's just not what I want. And here was Cain saying, I don't care what you want. I'll bring you what I want. It's my way. It was his actions. It was the things he was doing that were a problem. And the first place we find ourselves under conviction is the things that we're doing or not doing. It may be in the area of language. It may be in the area of thoughts. It may be in the area of actions. It might be in the area of television or computer or music. I don't know what it might be, but there may be some actions that you're doing. And the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, that's not Christ-like. There's some actions that you need to change. But as much as anything, it was not only the actions, the offering that was unacceptable, it was the attitude that was unacceptable. You know, you've heard the story of the little boy and he did something and his mom called him over and she gave him a good chewing out and she said, you go stand in the corner. And so he marches over to the corner and he stands in the corner and he stands there a little bit and finally yells over his shoulder, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. Well, on the inside, he wasn't at all surrendered to God. His attitude was still wrong. I love in the New Testament when it talks about children, it says children are to obey and honor their parents. God wasn't satisfied when he talked about parents and children with just simple obedience. He said, no, I want obedience with a right attitude. But that's true between you and God. God isn't satisfied that you're just doing the right things. He wants you to do it with the right attitude. What good would it do to come to church and cross your arms and sit down and say, okay, I'm here. Dare me to sing. Pastor Stewart, you get me to sing Jesus Loves Me with any enthusiasm. I dare you to try. I've seen a couple of those people. You know, all you're doing is revealing there's an attitude that's unacceptable. I'm thankful for your actions. I wouldn't tell you to change those. But sometimes there are attitudes that we need to adjust. And you may be a person that's just simply negative. You may be somebody that's dealing with anger. You may be somebody that's bitter. You may be a person that on the outside, you're sitting in church. On the inside, you're in rebellion against God. God can see that. And just as clearly as God looked at Cain and said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" God saw the actions and He saw the attitude. And He said, "I really want to confront those things. I want to come to the place where you have to deal with this." You see, Cain evidences the same thing that many people still evidence today. People want God to agree with them. When Cain brought his sacrifice, I think he came to worship. I think he has problems that are there beforehand, but I think he came to worship. Maybe because his brother was coming, he was coming. But as he comes, he says, "Okay, I'm going to come and worship." And then he got there and God said, "Cain, I can't accept that kind of worship." "What do you mean you can't accept that kind of worship?" And here he is. People want God to agree with them. People still want God to agree with them. People find themselves in circumstances, with attitudes, doing things where they say, "God should agree with me. I'm justified in being mad. I'm justified in having a bad attitude. I'm justified in..." And you put whatever you want in there, but you're looking at God and saying, "I want you to agree with me." And God is saying, "No, you have to agree with me. I don't surrender my post as God. I don't come down off the throne. You have to agree with me." And that brings us to the obvious solution. And the obvious solution, this will keep coming up as we finish the passage, is you've got to agree with God. You've got to come to the place where you surrender those actions and those attitudes and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender those things. I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to let you do what you want to do in my life." And it may be that there are some sitting here today and you've hung on to actions and you've hung on to attitudes. And you've looked at God in essence and said, "God, I can explain why I'm doing this and I can explain why I have this attitude." And God said, "You can explain away. But the fact is, I'm not going to agree with you. You have to agree with me." You've got to come to the place where you're willing to say, "I'll let God have His way." That might be this morning as you sit there and think about your salvation, that the Holy Spirit has convicted you about sin and righteousness and judgment, and you know that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hey, listen, don't fight with God. God's not going to agree with you that you can get to heaven by doing it your own way. You're going to have to agree with God. And He said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him." You're going to have to just agree with God. If you don't, you're going to find yourself in the same kind of situation Cain did, making the wrong choices. Maybe you're sitting there as a Christian today and you're just angry, or you're fighting God and there are actions and attitudes that are displeasing to Him. You need to agree with God. You need to say, "Lord, I'm going to let You have Your way." And the obvious solution is that if we would stand back and look at it, we would say, "I'm going to agree with God." That's the best and the only real solution to the problem. And for Cain, had he stopped and slapped himself a couple of times and said, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? All right, God, I agree with You," he could have changed the course of his life. Maybe you're at that point today. That you need to stop and kind of slap yourself and say, "Wait a minute. I'm asking God to agree with me." When in reality, I have to say, "I'm going to agree with God. I need to be saved. I need to let Him have His own way." If you're in that position today, the obvious solution is for you to say, "God, I'm going to agree with You." Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not look at others for just a moment. In our church, we give an invitation at the end that's like this. Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium. If you need to be saved, if you need to talk to somebody, would you just quietly, when we stand in a moment, will you slip to the back and they'll just sit down somewhere with you and answer your questions? And as a Christian, we're going to pause in a moment and I'm going to ask every person here. The ladies are going to play through a stanza of the song, Have Thine Own Way. But as they do that, as a Christian, I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today and here's how I'm going to respond. And I trust today that you'll say the obvious solution to my difficulty is I need to agree with God. And in a moment when we stand, I trust that you'll do that. But however we can help you today, we want to do that. If you need to simply say, Lord, I surrender, or you need to be saved, you can slip to the back if you want to talk to somebody, or you can pray right where you are, or pray right here in the front at these steps. We'd love to help you, and we'd love to see God working in your life. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, how refreshing it is that you give us the opportunity to respond. Lord, we would all acknowledge that we've responded in self-will at times, and how gracious you are in giving us an opportunity to respond rightly. And Lord, we understand today that if we stay in a rebellious spirit, if we maintain that rebellion, it will only harm us. Lord, I pray that you'll convict us of our sin and bring us to a place of submission. Help us to let you have your way. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, if you need to talk to somebody, will you slip out? Otherwise, will you pray and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me. Here's how I'm going to respond. Thank you. You can look this way. And as always, when we end in a service like this, if God is dealing with you and there's something you say, well, I just need help with that, feel free to say something to us and we'll be glad to do that. And I trust you'll come to the place where you really confront that sin nature. I want to do two things before we leave. Neither of them will take very long. Number one, I'm going to have the Leeches join me here at the front. Andy and Joe and Margo, come on up here. And I've talked to them several times, and they wanted to come for church membership. And so I've heard their testimony and had an opportunity to spend some time with them. So I'm glad to recommend them for church membership today. And so do we have a motion to that effect? All right, David, can I take that? And Jesse, can I take that as a second? All those in favor say aye. And opposed? Very good. Whew, you made it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we've enjoyed having them here, and so we're looking forward to that. I tell you what, Christy, why don't you go ahead and she'll go to the back, and we'll extend them the right hand of fellowship today. But we'll let you go to the back, and people welcome you into membership today. So go ahead back there. And then the other thing I want to do is I'd like for all of those who are a part of the Vacation Bible School, whatever part you're playing, would you just make your way here to the front and just circle around the front? And I have a twofold reason for that. One, there is a meeting right afterward, but I want to just take a moment as we close, and Bill's going to come and pray for us, and I'm going to ask him to pray especially for this group of people. Come on up here, make your way up as I'm talking. If you're helping in any capacity, go ahead and come. And I think we still need a couple more worker, I'm not sure, but check with Larry if you are available and think there might be some places you could help. But I appreciate the people who invest time. Some have already invested time in it, and it's just how we wanted it to take place. Some will do work before, some will do work during it, and some will even do work afterwards. So I want you to understand how many people are involved in this. And then what I'd like to do, Bill, come on up here and make your way to the platform. But I want to make sure that we understand having the week is simply not the success. The success is seeing God's Holy Spirit convict, much like we're talking about today, that there's true transformation in lives and that we take advantage of the opportunities spiritually that we have. So I'm going to ask Bill to close us in prayer and pray especially for this group and for our week of Bible school. And then just a reminder, we do not have the service tonight. We have Bible school, but not a service. And then Wednesday night, we do not have a service in here either. All right, Bill?
Good to be in your house today. Thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you especially for your word. It gives us a very clear understanding of how it is that we can please you. Specifically, Father, we'd just like to pray for this group of people, men and women who have dedicated themselves the next week to teach kids, youth to understand who you are and what you have for them. Father, just impart unto them your wisdom and your skill. Father, just take care of them. Keep them in good health this week. Keep them encouraged that they are doing what you want them to do. Father, that you give the increase, but our job is to get to plant and water. Father, thank you for all your many blessings. Especially, Father, thank you for the opportunity that we do have, the opportunity to have a vacation Bible school in this church. And all the efforts have been done in the beginning just to get us prepared and ready for that will start tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.